Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to open the Bible. We're seeking you once again. My prayer is that you will encourage us, that you will transform us through your word, through your Holy Spirit, through your divine power. My prayer is that each of us will leave different people than when we came. Please, Father, we are seeking you. We're seeking an experience with you. We ask this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. I am fascinated with the human brain. I enjoy reading. And I've read some books on neuroplasticity, the human brain and how it can be transformed, you know, because for some years scientists thought that the human brain was basically fixed. We have different portions of the brain that have different operations. For instance, obviously in the rear portion of the brain, you have the occipital lobe, which receives information, stimuli from the eyes. The information is relayed to the back of the brain. And for some time, it was thought that that was it. That was what that portion of the brain was used for, no matter what. Other portions of the brain, obviously, we now know about the frontal lobe. It has to do with, it's the seat of spirituality, morality, and the will. Some have called the frontal lobe the citadel of the brain. The decision-making center in the brain. But scientists have discovered through several different experiments, one of which, they in Spain, they have a school for the blind. But actually, it's not a school for the blind per se, the students. It's actually a school for the teachers of the blind. And they want to give these teachers somewhat of an experience of what it is like to be blind. So what they do is they blindfold them, but more so than just taking like a handkerchief and covering the eyes, they actually totally cover their eyes so that absolutely no light can come in, even through the shut eyelids. Because when I close my eyes right now, I can tell it's brighter up here than it is down here, even though my eyes are closed. The information is still, or light is going still through my eyelids. But what happens is, what they've discovered is when they take these individuals and they completely block out all the stimulation of the light from entering into their retina, what ends up happening is that within a very short time period, actually within the course of about 2 days, what begins to happen is the occipital lobe, the portion of the brain that is typically receiving the information from what you are seeing, actually begins after just 2 days to start, it becomes changed to the point where it begins to take in the stimulation from your tactile sense, your sense of touch. And it also begins, this rear portion of the brain, which normally would have to do with sight, begins also to take in the information not only from touch, but from hearing. Because of this and other studies, scientists are discovering that the human brain is changeable. It's what we call plastic. It is not something that is stuck and unchangeable, which had been believed for some time, but it actually can be transformed by the things that you allow to come in through your senses. The brain can literally be transformed. Another thing that they discovered was they went into London. And now, if you've been to New York City, you know that the streets in New York are it's like a perfect grid. You have, you know, the streets are parallel and perpendicular. And so, you know, the corners are basically 90 degree angles. That's just how New York City works, Manhattan. But if you go over to London in the UK, it's totally different. You go over to London, and anybody ever been to London? Yeah, London is not an easy place to get around like New York City. I mean, New York City has got crazy traffic, obviously. But the point being is that these roads are so curvy that London cab drivers, in order to become a cab driver, they have to take a special test to see if they know how to navigate the road system in London. But what they've done is they've gone in and looked at the brains of London cab drivers. And the hippocampus, or the hippocampi, of the London cab drivers, they've actually analyzed them. And one of the works of the hippocampi, one of them, has to do with your spatial ability and memory. And what they discovered is that the hippocampi of the London cab drivers is physically larger than the other people of the UK. Well, we could account for that for possibly one of two reasons. Either these men were born destined to become cab drivers in London, or by what they were thinking about, the information that they were allowing themselves to meditate and think upon actually physically changed their brain. Obviously, it's the latter of the two, right? What you think about physically changes who you are, meaning you are not stuck with who you are. You were made a certain way. We have all been given inherited, and also we have cultivated tendencies. But sometimes we think, I am who I was born. I am who my brain is. My brain has been, it is who I am. I inherited this from my parents. My parents struggled with this. I struggle with that. End of story. Other people fear that, well, I was born a certain way, so I cannot be changed, right? And now, many times people are afraid that, what if people were born a certain way? Well, if somebody is born a certain way, that means they cannot change, is the perspective of many people. But let me ask you a question. Could it be possible that some people are born, maybe their grandfather, their great-grandfather, and their father were all intense, raging alcoholics? Is it a possibility that this great-grandson of a line of alcoholics, is it a possibility that somebody could be born with tendencies towards alcoholism? Yes or no? Yes, that's a possibility. So let's say somebody is born with that tendency. Does that mean there is no opportunity for them to change? Yes or no?
No,
there is an opportunity. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we can be changed not by our own strength, not by who we are, but rather our minds can be transformed. They can be totally transformed. We're going to look at this. The Bible has a powerful passage in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. It says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. It says, but, actually, let's go look at it. Flip there with me. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we're looking there in verse 22 and 23. Matthew chapter 6, I already quoted verse 22. Look at verse 23. It says, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? It says, the light of the body is the eye. Now, we've already seen that by human beings, what they choose to allow to go in their eyes, if you cut off all stimulation to the occipital lobe, the rear portion of the brain, if you shut off all stimulation to your brain by cutting out all light, it physically changes what information comes into your brain. They also discovered if they remove the blindfold that the brain can actually go back to what it initially would, you know, the stimulation, which was the sight, would be registered in the occipital lobe. So the brain can be changed by what we choose to allow to come in. And the light of the body is the eye. If we're looking, if the things that we are looking at are good and righteous and just and holy and pure and these kind of things, it will change the brain, it will change the body. But if we are looking at wicked things, if we're looking at evil things, that also will become a part of who we are. We're going to look at several things as we go forward. I want you to think about this just for a moment. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, turn with me there just for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to be looking beginning in verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 22, the Bible says that you put off concerning the former conversation. Now, some translations say that you put off concerning the former lifestyle. This conversation has to do more than just the things that you talk about. That word actually had to do with your lifestyle. The Bible says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And the next verse in verse 23 says, and be renewed in the what? In the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And it goes on to say in verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Get the picture here. In Romans, in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 22, it says you need to put off the old man. In verse 23, it says you need to be changed in your mind. And in verse 24, it says you need to put on the new man. So get the picture. One aspect is letting go of the old lifestyle with the lust. It calls them deceitful lusts. Now, why would it call them deceitful lusts? What do you think that means? Deceitful lusts. Anybody have a thought?
False sense of pleasure.
Falsely what?
False sense of
pleasure. Yeah, well, think about this. Deceitful lust. And obviously something that is deceptive, it tricks you. It makes you think something is true that isn't. For instance, when you sin, when you're led into sin, when we think, when we're going to do some kind of sin, whatever it may be, different people struggle with different things. One person struggles with alcohol. Another person struggles with drugs. Another person struggles with pornography. Another person struggles with greed or whatever it is. But people struggle with different things. So what happens is, the Bible calls these things deceitful lusts. Because what happens is, for instance, when the smoker is trying to quit and they've stayed, you know, clean from the smoking for 3, 4, 5, 6, maybe a week, and finally, after that, they really have a craving for the cigarette, right? They have a real desire for the cigarette, and the Bible calls that a deceitful lust, because what does the individual think? He thinks, if I just do it one more time, it's really gonna help me. And then when they do it, do they find that it actually fixes the problems they're struggling with? Yes or no? No. So they thought it was gonna help, but it didn't help, so it ended up being a deceitful desire. Does that make sense? A desire that tricked them. All sin is deceitful in the sense that it makes us think we're going to acquire something that in reality we don't acquire. Right? So the text says that you put off the old man, that you're renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. So we have this picture that we need to let go of the old life. Now think about this for a moment. Jesus kind of tells a story. He tells the story about a man whose life is changed, and it gives the picture that his house is swept and clean. You remember that one? The guy's house is swept and clean, but what ends up happening? 7 demons come that are worse than the first demon, and the guy's state is worse off in the end than it was in the beginning. So what can happen sometimes, we realize our lives need to be changed. We've been living in some sin, whatever sin that is, and so we finally decide, you know what, I shouldn't be doing this anymore. So we let go of the old man, like it says in verse 22. We let go of the old man, but then we end up stumbling back into the same sin time and time and time again. And the question is why? Because what was the problem? Was it wrong that that guy had his house swept and clean? No, that was a good thing. But what didn't he do at that time? His house wasn't filled with what? Something better. Something didn't fill it. And the reality is, if you just empty your mind, and that's beginning to be a popular teaching in Christianity, right? All you need to do is just empty your mind. Stop thinking. Pick a word and say it over and over and over and over and over, right? And what will happen is your mind will become so empty that you'll come in touch with God. This is kind of a teaching. Now, is it biblical?
No,
it's obviously not biblical. Biblically, we need to put off the old man, and we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, right? We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So we not only let go of the old, but where we are now. Okay, let's just say we've just let go of the old, but here we're standing. Now our mind needs to be filled with what? Something good. Something good needs to replace the old things. And that's what the text says. It says that you put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then it says, and put on the new man. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 for a moment. You're in Ephesians, the next book is Philippians, then Colossians. So hang a right. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. It says almost the same thing. Paul, who wrote Ephesians, also wrote Colossians. And Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, and have put on the new man. And then it says, which is renewed in what? Knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we have this picture in Ephesians. It says, put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new man, which is transformed, right? So we're transformed. But now it says, you need to be renewed. It says, this man, in verse 10, has put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. So we need to be transformed by our knowledge. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You know, they did a scientific test experiment, I should say. And I don't necessarily think it's a very nice test, but I'm going to tell you about it because they've already done it, and I'm just telling you what they did. It's not very nice, but they did. They took monkeys. This is a true story. And they took these monkeys, and they took their two fingers, their pointer finger and their middle finger, and they sewed them together. Where do they come up with this stuff, right? But that's what they did. They sewed them together, and what they discovered is, see, in your brain, when they, and listen, I'm no neurologist or neuroscientist. I just read the books, right? But nevertheless, what they say is that as they look at the human brain, they can discover, okay, if they're mapping my brain, they can find if I go like this, they'll say, okay, a little part I'm just making up. I don't know exactly where it is. Ding, ding, ding. They can see where it's, you know, the energy is taking place where I'm moving my finger. And if I move my middle finger right next to that spot, my middle finger is ding, 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 right next to each other, right? They call that the brain map. See, I'm being very technical here, right? My little noises. But you get the point. So in this brain map, they have two parts that are right next to each other. One is for the pointer finger, ding, 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 and one is for the middle finger, ding, ding, right next to it, right? Now, what they discovered was when they took the fingers of this monkey and they sewed them together, these two parts that were separate, they were next to each other, but they were separate parts. When they sewed them together, after a while, obviously, once they sewed it together, the monkey could only move both fingers at the very same time. Obviously, right? I mean, that makes sense. But what they discovered is that those two portions of the brain map actually, they became one. They actually became one. Now, as a result of this, this is another thing that shows the change, that the brain can be changed, or what we call plasticity of the brain. That the brain is not fixed, it is not stuck as it is, but it can actually be changed. And so they came up with a term, they say that those things that fire together, wire together. Those things that fire together, wire together. Now think about this for a moment. I was raised in a house, and my mom, God bless her, I love my mom, and she was a smoker. As I grew up, she doesn't smoke anymore, praise the Lord. God is good. But nevertheless, she smoked as we grew up. And do little kids typically like the smell of smoke? No, they don't like the smell of smoke. So little kids typically don't even want to smoke. I had no desire to smoke. Why? Because it stinks, right? And so I never wanted to smoke. But what ended up happening was when I was in my teenage years, my dad was home. I mean, actually, he lived with us, but he was home one time, and my grandparents were there and some uncles and so forth, and the guys were all having cigars. And so they said, well, why don't we give the kid a cigar? And so they didn't know if, you know, sometimes people get sick the first time they have tobacco or whatever, nicotine. So they said, yeah, let's give him one. Let's see how it is. So I smoked my first cigar, didn't get sick or anything. And very rapidly after that, I became addicted. Very, very rapidly. I was, stealing cigarettes just from my mom, just grabbing them from her. And then I would, I mean, you do things when you're addicted to something that you never thought you would do, right? I would go to the outside of the grocery store and go to the old ashtray and pull a dirty old cigarette from somebody else and smoke the thing through my fingers and so forth. But I was too young to buy them, so you had to get them somehow. Well, the point being, so what ended up happening was after a while, the smoking to me became to me associated with stress. Meaning anytime I became stressed, I would think I need a cigarette, right? And so anytime there would be a difficult situation, I need a cigarette, right? Anytime I'm stressed, I need a cigarette. Every time I woke up in the morning, I need a cigarette. When I was getting ready for bed, I needed a cigarette when I was going to go to bed. And so I always needed a cigarette. When I got in the car, I needed a cigarette. So I had become addicted. Certain things, certain habits were connected with smoking in my life. For instance, like I said, as example, stress. Anytime I got stressed, I now need a cigarette. So what was happening was when stress came in, cigarette came to my mind. And what ended up beginning to happen was those things that had been firing together began to what? Wired together. It became physically a part of who I was. You follow? Meaning we, by our habits, begin to actually work change. Our habits don't just change us spiritually or emotionally. They do those things, yes. But our habits, whether good or bad, change us physically. Does that make sense? Meaning our brain pathways are literally being rearranged and changed physically when we get stuck in bad habits. Does that make sense? Yes or no? So as we are, so now stress, and then my mind goes cigarette, stress, cigarette, stress, cigarette, getting in the car, cigarette, you know, waking up, cigarette. Everything was beginning to be connected with cigarettes in my mind. So these things, the things that have been firing together, now began to wire together. So we see that this is something that actually happens to us. Our brains begin to be transformed. They are transformed either for good or for bad. But I want you to think about this. What the scientists then also discovered was they took those same monkeys who had their fingers sewn together, and they came in with their scalpel, and they ended up separating those two fingers. And as they separated them, the fingers could now once again move separately, right? If my fingers are sewn together, they're stuck, I can only do this. But if I split them apart, I can now begin to do this. What had happened was, remember, there were two brain maps. When they sewed the fingers together, I don't know if that's the way you say it, but the map of the brain, the two parts, the two functions were separated. Then when they sewed them together, they became one. But they discovered that when they severed the fingers apart again, they discovered that that one thing had become, it became two again. And so they came up with the terminology, those things that fire apart, guess what? Wire apart. So those things that fire together, wire together, and those things that fire apart, wire apart. I'll give you an example. Now think about this. So for years I had been smoking cigarettes. For years I was addicted. Actually, I tried to quit over and over. I tried the Nicorette gum. And it was kind of expensive, and my thought was, man, if I had enough money, I would just do this stuff the rest of my life. Because it doesn't have as many bad side effects, right? Now, that's not a good idea, right? But that was my mindset at the time, and I didn't know the truth. I didn't know the whole health message. I didn't know any of this stuff. But the point being, so what ended up happening was, I would try to quit. I would drive down the road, and I would crush my pack of cigarettes. I'd throw it out the window, and I would say, I'm never going to smoke again. And that night, I would probably go buy another pack of cigarettes. Or the very next day. And you're thinking, you shouldn't litter. You're right, I shouldn't. But I was doing anything I could to get rid of the cigarettes, right? But I couldn't do it. And actually, I did find that I was able to quit smoking at any time. I was actually very good at it. I could quit smoking at any time I wanted to. And then I could just begin chewing tobacco. Literally. I would go back and forth from chewing tobacco to smoking. When my teeth would start hurting, I would go back to smoking. When my lungs would be hurting, I would go back to chewing. And what happens is many times you see people like in AA. In AA, many times men have gone from being alcoholics to crazy caffeine drinkers and chain smokers. So basically what they've done is they've let go of one addiction and just transferred it somewhere else in their life. Meaning they haven't actually been totally transformed. God doesn't want us to shift one addiction to another negative addiction. Does that make sense? God actually wants to give us the absolute victory. He wants to make us victorious. And that's why he gave us awesome verses. I mean, like 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Thanks be to God. Always, he always causes us to triumph in Christ when we trust in him. So think about this for a minute. So I want to quit smoking. I've tried and I failed. Because that which has been firing together, stress and cigarettes, is physically a part of who I am. It is unified in my brain. But imagine this with me for a moment. Imagine now that, okay, now I wanted to quit smoking. And I began to learn about the Word of God. And I began to learn what the Bible said in 2 Peter chapter 1. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises, you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The text says God can make you victorious. God can help you to overcome the lust of the flesh. And he said, how can you do it? Through his promises, that he has given to us promises. So imagine this. I want to quit smoking. But my flesh, it's a part physically of who I am. So now I quit again. And imagine now when the temptation comes, let's say I'm stressed. And so it's a part physically of who I am. My brain immediately turns to cigarettes. But then I realize, no, God told me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, God told me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God wants to dwell in me. So I remember, no, God, you said, your word says that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You want to dwell in me, and that I should not defile the temple of God. Father, you also told me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And Father, I thank you that you're giving me the victory. So notice what the text says. This, we just saw that we should put off the old man, so I throw the cigarettes away. And I need to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. My mind needs to be transformed. So now when the temptation comes, my brain immediately is going to go to the cigarettes, but then I go instead to what?
The Word.
The Word of God. And so now the Word of God, the Bible, is filling my mind. Now, let's say that first day, the temptation of smoke comes, and I run to God's Word and say, God, you promised you'll make a way to escape. And I trust, Father, that you've made a way to escape. Okay, and then I don't smoke, right? Now, then the next time it comes, the temptation comes again. I'm stressed, and my mind goes to cigarettes. And I say, Father, but you promised. You promised that you can bring, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, that you can bring every thought into captivity. Father, you can give me victory over this, and I'm trusting in you. So the second time, instead of going to the cigarettes, the old path, now it's been bypassed to the new path of going to the Word of God. And then the third time, same thing happens, cigarettes come up, and now I go to the Word of God. Now imagine that happens 1,000 times. 1,000 times, the temptation comes back. Guess what begins to change in my brain? What ends up happening over time is that my brain, those things that are firing together, begin to what? Wire together. So after a while, stress, instead of turning me to health-destroying habits, stress will actually help me to flee to who? God. And guess what? As that is happening, our brains are physically being changed. Does this make sense? Yes or no? God tells us, time and again in the scriptures, whether it's Ephesians 4, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Bible, time and time again, is telling us if you're going to be changed, if you're going to be transformed, it is by the Word of God changing your mind. If we know, you've heard the quote, right? One of my favorite quotes. It says, never forget that thoughts work out actions. Repeated actions form habits, and habits form character. Many people try to change their character, but they can't because they haven't changed the thoughts. Because thoughts, the things you think about, work out actions. Repeated actions form habits, and habits form character. Many times you try to change your habits, but the thoughts haven't been changed. We need, if we're going to be transformed, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. God wants to do exactly that in us. And He wants these new habits to so transform us. God's people in the last days. Some people find it hard to believe, but God made some amazing promises in Scripture. Didn't He? Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. I'm guessing you know that one. What does it say? Turn there with me. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Now this is a promise. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Some people struggle with this one. It says, Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the what? Commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Does the Bible actually say God's people are going to keep the commandments in the last days? Yes or no? That's what it says. If it says it, we ought to believe it, right? Now, how is He going to do that? By day, God is going to be changing the minds, the thought processes of the people of God, so much so that their minds are going to be turning to Him in their daily struggles in Loma Linda, right? Their daily struggles on planet Earth, wherever they live, if within the trials we go through during the days like today, lead us to the Savior instead of leading us to health-destroying habits. Like if we have a health-destroying habit of overeating, health-destroying habit of smoking, health-destroying habit of just sitting in front of the television all day long, or whatever it may be, instead of these things, if we are in these times of stress or whatever it may be, if we're learning to run to God and to His Word, our brain is being transformed. We're becoming new creatures, and we can become a part of God's people that will keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Now, is it by our own strength? Not at all. It is totally by the divine strength of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to read to you a quote right here. I wrote it in the back of my Bible. It says this. It says, we need a constant sense of the ennobling power of pure thoughts. The only security for any soul is right thinking. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The power of self-restraint strengthens by exercise. That which at first seems difficult, by constant repetition, grows easy. When I first began to try to quit smoking, it was desperately hard. Desperately hard. But it says that the effect of self-control, how did it say it? It says, the power of self-restraint strengthens by exercise. The power of self-restraint strengthens by exercise. That which at first seems difficult, by constant repetition, grows easy. So when I first tried to quit smoking, because it was such a part of me, it was physically a part of my brain, those things that had been firing together had been wired together. But so when I first began, by God's grace, He began to change my heart and to help me flee to Him in the times of stress, it was difficult, just like the text says. Right thoughts are difficult. Right actions aren't easy because the right thoughts aren't taking place. But what it ends up saying is that by constant exercise, by trying over and over and running to the Word over and over and over, the Word, it tells us, by constant repetition, it grows easy. Now, do I think about cigarettes all the time? Almost absolutely never. Now, I say, now, are there other things in my life that I'm still learning to wrestle with and fight with? Absolutely. Yes, I'm growing in Jesus Christ, and I want to continue to grow. I want to find victory through the Savior Jesus Christ. But the reality is that it's not as if what the devil does is he gets the young homosexual to give up because he tried for a while to find victory. And he finally just says, skip it, I tried. I prayed and it didn't work. So what the devil tries to do is to get us to say, you know what, it's tough. And if it's always going to be this tough, I don't want to fight for the rest of my life. I don't want to go on in this constant battle. But the reality is that temptation of the cigarettes, the Bible tells us in James chapter 4. It tells us, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. It says, submit yourselves to God and he will, and the devil will flee from you, right? So what we need to do is we constantly do this by time and by repetition, it will finally grow easy. Certain temptations will be, you know, we will be so strengthened that we find victory through Jesus Christ. Listen to this quote. That one, last one, just in case you're wondering, was Mind, Character, and Personality, page 285. Here is from another book called Gospel Workers, page 109. Speaking of ministers, but I believe the application could apply to any of us. It says, they do not watch and pray, lest they enter into temptation. If they would watch, they would become acquainted with their weak points, where they are most likely to be assailed by temptation. With watchfulness and prayer, their weakest points can be so guarded as to become their strongest points. And they can encounter temptation without being overcome. You know what that says? I like to say this. Think for a moment, what is your absolute worst temptation that you personally struggle with? It's probably different than the individual sitting next to you. But what is the temptation that you struggle with more than anything else? And you don't need to tell anybody. And if you can't think of anything, it's pride, right? Now, probably anyway, I would say, unless you really have reached perfection, but I'll bet that's not the case yet, right? But nevertheless, so, this text says, think of your worst problem, the worst temptation, the worst struggle that you deal with. It says through watchfulness and prayer, your weakest point, the thing you just came up with, your weakest point can be so guarded as to become your strongest point. Now, it doesn't just say that God can give you the victory over lust, or he can give you the victory over cigarettes, or he can give you the victory over overeating, or he can give you the victory over greed. It says that he can make that point not just something that I want to do it like crazy, but I don't do it, right? It says that he can what? He can make that point your strongest point, that he can give you the victory. Now, I don't want to lie to you and make you think that the flesh isn't going to rise up. Until we are glorified, the flesh is with us. The temptations will come. Jesus, as a human being, was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, right? And Jesus, he became a human being, right? And yes, the devil is going to tempt us, our flesh is going to tempt us, but God's people can find that through watchfulness and prayer, their weakest points can be so guarded as to become their strongest point. Imagine the thing in your life that you hate about yourself, this temptation you struggle with. Now imagine that becoming the strongest point of who you are. Would you like that, yes or no? To me, that sounds amazing. That's one of the most hopeful things I've ever read in my whole life. Not only can God make you victorious, he can make your biggest struggles your biggest victories. God wants to do this for us. He wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. I don't normally read just a bunch of quotes, but I just wrote several good ones in the back of my Bible, and I'm just going to share with you one more, if you don't mind. Check this out. Anybody ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress? In Pilgrim's Progress, I didn't talk about Pilgrim's Progress this morning, did I? Check this out. The original. There's an Adventist version, and then there's the original. I've only had the original version, and I had the audio version. And it's an allegory. It's a story of a guy named Christian. It's written in the 1600s by John Bunyan. And it's a story of a guy named Christian who is on, it's an allegory, a story of this man who's walking to the celestial city. And as he's walking, he goes through all these trials and tribulations. And as he's walking to the celestial city, at one point, he's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And as he's walking through the valley of the shadow of death, a demon comes up, and it's an illustration. It's not a true event, just in case somebody's not getting it. It's an illustration. Christian is walking along, and a demon comes up and whispers in his ears. And the text says it whispered into his ears grievous blasphemies that Christian perceived came from his own heart. And Christian said, Oh, how could I think these terrible things? How could I think these things against my God, blaspheming my God and my Savior like this? And so what ends up happening, he perceives that this temptation that came from the enemy came from his own heart. Now, don't get me wrong, some of your temptations come from your own flesh and heart, yes. But there are other temptations that could come from the devil himself, and you don't know which is which, right? You don't know the difference. When the temptation comes, it feels always like it comes from where? Your own heart. But check this quote out. Second Manuscript Releases 3:44. To those who are tempted, I would say, do not for a moment acknowledge Satan's temptations as being in harmony with your own mind. Do not for a moment acknowledge the temptations of Satan as being in harmony with your own mind. Turn from them as you would from the adversary himself. What does that mean? When a temptation arises in your heart, you don't know if a demon whispered it in your ear or if your heart itself is desiring it. You say, well, I know because I've struggled with this sin over and over. But let's say you're trying to overcome that sin and the temptation comes back into the mind. You don't know if it came from the devil himself or from your own heart. You don't know that, do you? But all you do know is that it says to those who are tempted, I would say, do not for a moment acknowledge that Satan's temptations as being in harmony with your own mind. So no matter what temptation flashes into your mind, what happens is the devil wants you to take it in your mind and say, man, I haven't done that sin in a year, and how could I think that again? Man, I haven't changed at all. I can't, oh, this is terrible. And then we begin to think about the temptation over and over and over, and that temptation becomes your own. It becomes a part of who you are. Instead of, like it says, turn away from them as you would from the adversary himself. When the temptation comes, immediately flee to the Word of God. He's given us these promises to find victory in His Word. Flee to the Word and say, Jesus, you promised. You promised in your Word victory. And you told me that you can bring every thought into captivity. You said be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You said that I'd be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Father, help my mind to stay upon you and not upon my flesh and not upon temptation. And as we're trusting and clinging to His Word, we find victory through Jesus Christ. As it says in 1 Corinthians 57 and 58, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God promises victory, my friend. But the Bible also says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, speaking of the Hebrews, it says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, as well as unto the Hebrews. It said, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. When those temptations come and we're running to the Word of God, we actually have to have faith in the promise. Not just saying it like it's a magic trick, but actually saying, Father, you promised that you can bring my mind, you can bring victory into my mind, that you can bring my mind into captivity to Jesus Christ. I don't feel it, Father, but it's not about what I feel. It's about what you said, and I'm trusting what you said. I'm trusting what you promised, Father. And when we trust in His Word, it says, thanks be to God, which gives us the victory. Father, you promised the victory, and I'm trusting in you. In closing, this will seem very simple. This is not some kind of grand testimony of this great victory that I had. It was a very small victory, but it was a transformation that began to take place in my life. A few years ago, my wife and I were working, doing some ministry work up in Oregon. And we weren't married yet. We were doing Bible work together, and we were driving out to a Bible study, actually. A British lady who had come to the States. But nevertheless, so we were driving to the Bible study. And as we were on our way to the Bible study, we're from out east. We have snow. Snow is slippery. Water is not slippery in Chicago. But in out here, when it gets wet outside, it gets like ice, right? Now, I had heard that, but I didn't believe it. I didn't believe that it actually really gets slick. They're like, be careful, it rained. And I'm thinking, what? Rained? When in Michigan, you don't worry about it when it rains. You just worry when it's icy or snowy. But nevertheless, so we're driving down the road, and it had maybe just dew, but the ground was wet, and we came around a corner, and the car began to fishtail. And Fadi was driving, and it began to fishtail, and so she tried to correct, and she overcorrected, and it started spinning the opposite way. And then it began to spin further the opposite way, and I don't know how many times that happened, but finally it ended up happening. I was in the passenger seat. The car began sailing sideways down a road. Praise the Lord, there was no oncoming traffic. We would have been killed because we went across into the opposite, the oncoming lane, and there was literally this large metal mailbox that we were, you know, heading straight towards. And I saw it coming, and I knew it was going to smash into it. And so as I was looking at it, I put my arm up to block it because it was going to smash the window that I'm looking out. And as it's coming, and we're moving, I think we're going around, yeah, fast. We'll just say fast. My wife and I have different ideas on how fast we are going. So I won't say how fast I think. But nevertheless, we're coming down the road, and I'm going sideways this way, looking at this mailbox coming. I go like this, and literally, I thought, as we're about to smash into this, the last thought that went through my mind was, this is going to hurt. And then it hit, busted, glass shot into my arm, into my ear and so forth, and I was just bleeding all over. It hit the airbag and bounced off and made my head bleed on the other side. So I was like halfway, there, and I was in pain, and when finally the dust was settling, literally, and there's smoke in there and the airbags came out, I said, get out of the car, because it was all smoky and didn't know if it was gonna blow, whatever. And so I said, get out of the car, and I jump out the window. And it never occurred to me to just open the door and just get out. I jumped out the window, being a little dramatic, I guess. But so then I'm just bleeding. It feels like it's raining warm because the blood's dripping. It felt like it was warm rain. And Fadia looks at me, and blood is coming out my ears, and she thought maybe there was some internal damage, but it wasn't that. It was just the glass that had shot into the ear, you know, and made him bleed and so forth. And she actually, long story short, she had internal bleeding in her eyes, actually, and had to have laser surgery in her eyes. But nevertheless, I began to think about it after it was all said and done. I thought about my last thoughts. Like, if I would have died right there, the last thought in Chad Cruiser's existence would have been, this is going to hurt. Can you imagine? Like now you go into eternity with your last thoughts, this is going to hurt. And it sounds kind of funny, but when I thought about it, it really was, I thought, this is, I don't like this. And the reason I thought that, because I was protecting myself, and I had learned in life from various situations when I was younger to protect myself. Never to turn to God, just you take care of yourself. And so it was a part of my character to not turn to God or not turn to anybody else for help, but in all trials to turn to self and see how I could get out of it. And I asked my wife, I said, did you say a prayer? Because I know she prays a lot. And I said, did you say a prayer when we were getting in the accident? And now, mind you, she didn't have time for like a, you know, supplication, thanksgiving, and, you know, adoration, right? She didn't have time for that. It was a split second. But all she had time to do was to say, she just said, like, God help us. That's all she could get out. But she said that little prayer, and it hit me, and I didn't like that. Because I realized that I trust in self in the greatest trials of life. And that bothered me. Because I thought, do I really trust in God? Because, you know, what do we call them? Not stressors, but I guess stressors, difficult situations, that's not the right word, but difficult times reveal the character. Right? They don't create the character, they reveal what character you have. And it was proof that I trusted in myself. And so I can say this, I have since that time learned that in the small situations, let's say a prayer. In little situations, let's say a prayer. And now I have been in situations where as I'm entering into a car accident or about to get into a car accident, this is a simple thing. But while it is happening, the first thought on my mind now is, Lord, help us. And that is such a small testimony. But it is the small things of the thoughts, because thoughts work out actions. Repeated actions form habits, and habits form character. The things that fire together begin to wire together. And God wants to take you in the small things. He wants to give you victory in the small things. He wants your mind to, in difficult circumstances, not to think, this is going to hurt, how can I save myself? I am stressed, I need a cigarette. He wants to fire and wire together these new thoughts and victories into your life. That in all trials and all stressors, you run to the Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask just now that everyone would bow their head. While all heads are bowed and all eyes are closed, maybe there's someone here this evening who is saying, you know, I realize that maybe someone, who knows, maybe someone was molested in their thoughts. Every time they hear the word uncle, they think, you know, they just hear about an uncle, they think terrible thoughts, these negative emotions, because what has happened, that which is fired together has wired together, and now there's these terrible emotions connected with this. Maybe there's someone who's struggled with an addiction. You think, oh, not here. Could somebody be struggling with addiction? Absolutely. There may be someone who's struggled with an addiction. Your stress causes you to turn to, I don't know, caffeine, cigarettes, alcohol, whatever it is. You've been struggling with things and you're running to a substance to fix your problems. Maybe there's someone else who's been struggling with anger. Someone's been struggling with greed. Someone's been struggling with lust. And this evening, Jesus is saying, I want to give you victory through my word. And you realize you need to have promises claiming. You need to have them so that you can claim them in times of temptation. Maybe there's someone here this evening who wants to raise their hand and say, Jesus, I know I've been struggling. I know something's been firing together and wiring into together that you don't want to be a part of my life. I want to start a new pathway with you, Jesus. Is there someone who would like to raise their hand and say, Jesus, I know there's something in my life I need victory over. And while all heads are bowed, all eyes are closed, someone raises their hand just now. God bless you there. God bless you. God bless you. Is there someone else who says, Jesus, I need victory in my life? Is there one more person who's saying, Jesus, there's some sin I'm struggling with? Raise your hand just now. God bless you. God bless you. Father, we're seeking victory through Jesus. We recognize it is not in our own strength, for we have none. We recognize the promises in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, "For I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." The strength comes from Jesus. Father, we pray that you transform our brain, that we would be renewed in our minds, that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Not to be saved. We realize becoming a better person doesn't save us. We're saved alone by grace through faith. That righteousness is of God. It is a righteousness of faith. As it says in Philippians, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Father, our righteousness is as filthy rags. We want to find victory because you have saved us. We want to be transformed, Father. Please change us in our minds and in our hearts. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.